times they normally wouldn't. Like, who are you and what are you trying to sell? And Halloween, they often open the door because they think you're after something. But we'll do something different. We will give them something. You can certainly knock and do the traditional trick or treat, and then when they answer the door, you can say, well, we have a treat for you, and it's no trick. Then you have something for them. There's lots of ideas down there, and you can be as wild as your imagination. But there's several ideas down there for you for next week. Take advantage of the cultural things that go on as an open door for the gospel. And next week, we're going to talk about Halloween, and probably give you some more ideas, too. Well, Paul gives us some commands here in Philippians that we've been looking at for quite some time, and we need to learn to obey them because they're good for us. They're actually the better way to live. And we've been looking for some time here at Paul's command in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and those things that are related to it. And yet, even though this is a command, we find that so many professing Christians live, it seems like, with little joy. Why is that? Why do so many people who say is that they know Jesus Christ their Savior and therefore they're bound for heaven live more like in a manner that they're headed toward either purgatory or hell? It seems like just zapped out of them and they're pretty despondent and despairing, and where's the joy that should be there? You know, when you go on a journey that you really want to reach some destination, it affects not only your motive to get there, but it affects how you are as you travel, your attitude. For example, if you are going to the dentist, I'm sure you're probably not so anxious to get there and probably a little somber about it. Even if your mouth hurts, you're probably not real anxious to get there. But if you're going to your favorite restaurant, you probably have a very different attitude, don't you? Okay, do you get the point? We're bound for heaven. There should be lots of joy just from that. And yet, a lot of times Christians don't seem to live within that joy. Now, at the same time, we find that many people who profess to be Christians, their lives are really not much different than non-Christians, except maybe perhaps they abstain from a few of the social vices, and then there's a lot of Christians that don't even abstain from those things. Why is there such lack of power in living for Christ, both in holiness and in joy? Well, I think Paul gives the answers to us here in Philippians 4, and that's why we spent more time here than even I originally had planned. The answers are here. This is how we're to live life. And it's Paul calling us to come and experience the joyful life he himself was living, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. God has called us to an abundant life. That's what Paul is explaining here. Follow along again as we read through Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1 and go through verse 14, because again we need to set the context for the particular verses we'll be studying today, verses 8 and 9. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Now, our ability then to live the Christian life joyfully and wholly is dependent upon following the commands Paul has given here. And really throughout the book of Philippians. It's the strongest possible call he can make for us to abandon our foolish ways and join him in living the way God has meant for us to live, the way God has called us to live. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, warns that there is a way that seems right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. People think they're doing the right thing. We've got it all together, not realizing it's actually going to tragedy. Proverbs 21, verse 2 adds this, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord knows what's deeper down that often you don't recognize at all either. How can we find out what we should be doing? Well, Proverbs 12, 15 gives us an answer there. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. We find other people who are godly and have that wisdom from above, and let them help us know what we're supposed to be doing. Guide us to make sure that we are not walking in that way which is, seems good to us, but is actually foolishness. Again, it's the fool that pursues what is right in his own eyes. Paul is calling us to abandon that by telling us what God wants. Here's how we're supposed to live. Here's where you're going to find joy and power, joy and success in living a holy life before God. Now, the therefore that begins chapter 4 points back to all the things he's talked about in the first three chapters. And we've talked about these things, but let's face it, it's been a long time since we started in January. So today is a good day to review some of these things briefly. We are to stand firm in the Lord. How? By following all these truths he's already talked about. We are to hold our ground. That's what it means. Do not yield in all these areas. And that includes conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, which talks back in chapter 1, verse 27. There is a unity that should be among believers. Why? Because we're to be of the same mind. We're to maintain the same love. We're to be united in spirit and be intent on one purpose. What purpose is that? The ones that God has given us. Not our own, but on what He has said. Chapter 2, verse 2. Now, this is accomplished by being humble and considering others more important than yourself instead of being selfish and seeking only your own stuff. What is good for you? You're actually looking out for other people. That's exactly the example that Jesus left us when he left the glories of heaven to become a man. And that great section in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, all that Christ did and leaving who... all the glory of being there with the Father, face to face with Him, and becoming a man and then dying in our place for our sins. God will exalt Him back. It's also done by recognizing that God is at work in us, but we need to pursue the outworking of that salvation, how we live our daily lives, which includes doing all things without grumbling and complaining. We talked about that a couple weeks ago again. By setting aside those things, we're seeing the Lord at work. We, as we walk with the Lord in this way in holiness, instead of doing what the world does around us, we end up proving our very identity with Christ as blameless individuals, holy individuals, Christians, because that's what should mark us. We continue on. We set aside those things that... are behind us by making our quest to know Jesus. And Paul's pretty strong here. When he says about knowing Jesus, he even includes in there, remember, the fellowship of his suffering? That's a little rough on us, but that's the depth of his knowledge of Christ that he desired so much. And so he would set aside those things that were behind him. Whatever it was, good or bad, he pressed on. His, my goal is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what I'm pursuing. And so he was diligent to do so. Now here in chapter 4, Paul gives a few more specific ways in which to stand firm in the Lord. We are to work through problems. We're to live in harmony. That's verses 2-3 there with Euodia and Syntyche. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. We are to gain God's peace through a proper prayer. He is near to us. We can go to Him with whatever's on our heart. We're to keep our minds focused on what is godly. And we're also to learn to be content in our circumstances by trusting in God. Now, Paul had complete confidence that by that he could trust in the Lord, complete confidence that God would carry out all the things that God has told him to do. Why? Well, if God commands you to do something, he enables you to do it. He doesn't give you a task beyond you. And God does not lack power. Back to chapter 1, verse 6. And we can be sure that he is going to do the same for us. There is no power lacking in Christ for us to accomplish his will. He will complete in us what he starts. And so there's a great confidence. We can obey Christ. We can be successful. Now, we've already gone over in detail how to live in harmony, how to rejoice in the Lord, how to let your forbearing spirit be known unto men, and the cure for anxiety by having a proper prayer life. And in the future, we're going to be talking about prayer in depth. We can come to him. Anything that's on your heart, anything that's troubling your mind, we can come to God with prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, and let those requests be known to him. And then experience his peace as we trust him. That's what Isaiah 26:3 says. Thou who keeps his mind stayed on thee will have perfect peace because his mind trusteth in thee. We trust him. I can have a confidence. He cares for me. I cast it to him and I leave it there. I don't pick it up again and try and run with it. When I leave my troubles with the Lord, I know it's going to be taken care of. Much as a little child can come to a mother or father. This is what I need, and they can leave it with mom and dad, and they don't think about it again. They go off and play. Now, I'm not telling you to go to the Lord and then go off and play. I'm telling you, you can go to the Lord and cast your cares on there. You can go out and do the work that he has sent you to do. And to enjoy, play in that sense, yes, enjoy the life he has given you, whatever the circumstances. Now, this morning, we began our study of the next two verses. And in these two verses, Paul makes it clear the kinds of things that should occupy our minds, and as a result of it occupying our minds, our actions. The command here in verse 8 is not some sort of philosophical or academic exercise. Paul sets himself up in verse 9 as the example of how to live out what he is calling you to do. He is the example of what life is like if your mind will be occupied the way he says it should be in verse 8. Now, the Philippians knew Paul well. He had been there many times. They understood his example. We also know Paul well. Why? Because his story is told to us in Acts. Most of the book seems to revolve around Paul and what he was doing. We know him from that, and we know him from the many letters that are published as part of the Scriptures. The Bible is full of Paul's writings. We know the man. We know how he thought. We knew his struggles. He tells us what his struggles are, how he overcomes those things. And so he's a fitting example for us as well. And so we need to follow it. Now, as an overview of these two verses, we need to understand what is behind it all. Because these two verses are often ripped, usually not verse 9, but verse 8, is ripped out, and it becomes sort of an intellectual, philosophical exercise. If I can just think about these things, everything would be great. But never carrying out the action behind them. Now, what exactly is it Paul says here? Let me go back and repeat that for you. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, the God of peace shall be with you. But I have to emphasize here, too often, verse 8 is used as this, an intellectual philosophical exercise. I keep it up here, it remains academic. That's not what Paul is talking about. Now, you need to emphasize this point because there is a difference between a Greek outlook and a Hebrew outlook or mindset. And we live in a society that is very affected by a Greek mindset. What am I talking about? In the Greek mindset, there is a separation between what is thought and said and the actions that follow. There's a dichotomy there. For example, here in the U.S., we give a lot of prestige to those who have knowledge as demonstrated that they have gone to some institution and received a degree that says they have knowledge. Now, all they did is they read a lot of books and they were able to repeat back on paper what the book said. Congratulations, I'm glad you're able to do that. Does that mean you know anything? It means you have it up here, Does it mean you have the ability to do anything with what you learned? Okay? That's a Greek mindset. Now, Paul is Hebrew. Okay? There is no such separation in the Hebrew mindset. Yes, Paul is writing in the language of Greek to Romans who are living in Greece, but Paul writes from a very Hebrew mindset. He does not make a distinction between what you think and what you do. In fact, what you do reveals what you think. That's important for us. Now again, we as a society are very affected by this. Now when I was in college, I went to, the full name is California Polytechnic University, Pomona. No wonder we called it Cal Poly Pomona. Who wanted to say all that? But we were a very different kind of university. In fact, I was an ag major, and we had a common running joke because there were several ag schools, ag universities in California. And depending where you graduated was what you're going to do. If you wanted someone to come in and lecture you about all the theory behind something, we'd say get a guy from Berkeley. If you wanted to get somebody who was going to maybe set up a program with you that may or may not work, but at least he'd know the means about how to set it up, get a guy from Riverside. But if you actually wanted someone who could actually go out and do the work in the field and make it happen, you got a Cal Poly grad. Okay? And that's the actual way we worked it. And you know what? I worked in the field long enough to know it's the way it was. Because we often be out doing the work for some UCR guy who's got this great plant, but he had no idea how to grow the plant to begin with. There has to be application of knowledge. We're very affected by that. Why do you think we give so much prestige to someone who has a little DR in front of their name when they may not be able to do anything with supposedly what they know? Who are the experts in raising a child? A doctor of psychology with an emphasis in child rearing who has kids that are out of control? Or the guy who's a carpenter and his wife is there at home with the kids and they have kids that you like to have around you? Who do you want to get your advice from? I want to get it from the one who's successful. I want my kids to be like the second, not the first. Okay? We are affected by this. Again, that is a Greek outlook. And we've been trained in this. And we have to break away from it. We need a Hebrew outlook. You've got to be able to apply what you say you know. Now, Christians in America have been affected negatively by this Greek mindset. What biblical information we tend to learn ends up left here. And that's not where it belongs. Nearly all professing Christians are going to agree that God is his attributes. He's holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's good, he's loving, he's long-suffering, kind, merciful, gracious, omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful, he's omniscient, he's all-knowledgeable, he knows everything, he's omnipresent, that's he's everywhere present. They agree, he's the sovereign creator of all things. And yet, as I pointed out last week, those attributes, we will find that people acknowledge those things, but there's no effect in how they live. They'll say, yes, I believe Jesus is with me all the time. And yet, their very practice is, if you really believe Jesus is with you, aren't you a little embarrassed about what you're doing if he's really with you? They almost act like they can hide the things that they are doing. Can you hide the things that you're doing from an omniscient God, a God who knows everything about everything? And you act like you can hide from him? But that's how people live. Christians live. Too many Christians have learned Bible stories. They've learned doctrine. But it makes very little difference in their lives. The application's not there. And it's because of this Greek mindset. We're bifurcated. We have a dichotomy. We're schizophrenic. How's that? Okay? We're over here. We're acknowledging these things. And it means nothing to us in actually how we live. And it's not right. And it's not the standard that God's going to hold us to. If what you have in your mind does not come out in your arms and your legs and your mouth, you don't really know it. The profession that you make is a claim, but it may not be true. There may be good reason to question it. Scripture makes it clear. Lying is a sin, is it not? Proverbs 12:22. And we know from Matthew 12:36 and Revelation 21:27 that God takes lying very seriously. In fact, the Revelation passage says those who are liars will not be there in heaven. And yet, how many professing Christians continue to lie with almost no reserve about it? Truth, what's that to them? They don't care. Apply that to presidential candidates or any other person running for political office. Trust the one that tells you the truth, even if you don't like it. Go to the ballot box with that one and check the right box. Who tells you the truth, even if you don't like it. At least they're trustworthy. The evidence of sin, despite biblical knowledge, speaks to the fact we have just reason to question. Again, if what is in the mind does not result in action, if it doesn't come out in your arms and legs and your mouth, you have a legitimate reason to question the profession, the claim to these beliefs. Now, this does not mean that in order to be a Christian, you've got to reach some standard of holiness that man has set. That's not true. It does mean, though, that you need to be walking in the direction of the standards of holiness that God has set. We're talking about the direction of your life, not how far along the path you are. Christians are saints because saint means one who's set apart to God. But Christians are not perfectly holy. That is not going to happen until we're translated and are with Christ. Until then, you have to put up with my sin, and I have to put up with your sin. We have to put up with each other's failings because we're going to fail. But hopefully we're going to help each other in the process, become less failing than we were yesterday, a little more like Christ tomorrow than I am today. That's the purpose of the body. I'm applying the biblical knowledge that God has revealed about himself into life so that I am changed and conformed to the image of Christ. 1 John 1:9 is important to us as Christians. If it's not important to you, I live by that verse. By confessing my sins, I'm relying upon God's character, Christ's character. He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, because I still fail him. I'm in his family. There's no question about that aspect of my Christian life, but I'm still on the process of becoming like Christ, and so are you. What we're talking about here is the one who is claiming to have a profession of belief, and the evidence isn't there. It's not coming out in how they're walking. The path they're walking is going the other way. There must be some reason why I stand here. I mean, I point that direction, that's north, and that's south. Never mind. We know what's south of us. Some of you commuting down there know what I'm really talking about. What are you on? There are only two paths of life. Jesus told us this in Matthew 7, didn't he? There is a narrow gate that is entered into by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to a narrow path that is to heaven. There is also a broad gate that has a broad path. The entrance is self-righteousness. And that's where most people are. Which path are you on? That's what we're talking about. Are you on the path of righteousness leading to heaven, or the path of self-righteousness? I'm do it myself. What I do and what I think is enough. It leads to destruction. Now, Paul says here in verse 8, and makes it very clear that this is not some list of intellectual philosophical pursuits like a Greek mindset would do. I just think about these things, leave it up there, it's all academic. And two very particular reasons point this out. This is to be applied in your life. The first comes from the very word here that is the command. The word here is logizomai. It's translated as think in the King James, the NIV, meditate in the New King James, and let your mind dwell upon in NAS. Now the word is also translated in other places as reckon, calculate, consider, and regard. We get our word logic from its root. That gives you a very good clue of what we're talking about. Logic isn't just ethereal. Logic leads you to conclusions you're to act upon. Now, while the nuance, that is the subtle meaning of the word, varies in its usage, Paul's usage here is in keeping with the idea of reason in its concrete form in the consciousness and worked out in life as action. That comes from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. What is Paul talking about? He's telling them, you need to figure out how to carry out the virtues I've listed for you. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. You need to figure out how these apply in your life. That's what he's calling them to do. That's the long and short of it. Here are virtues. Think about them. Meditate on them. Come to a logical conclusion of how it affects your life and then do it. So the word itself that is used to command says this is not to left in your mind just rattling around in there. Okay? It's to occupy your mind so that it comes out in your actions. And the second reason I already mentioned, Paul immediately leaks verse 8 with his example of his own life. Here is how you live out these virtues that I just told you to meditate on. Live them out. Look at my own life and do likewise. Now, the importance of the mind cannot be overemphasized. Our ability to reason is one of those attributes that God has given to us that shows we're made into His image. We have the ability to think and come to conclusions and make decisions. So both reason and volition, the ability to choose, is part of our reflection of being made in the image of God. Now, that reflection is tarnished by sin, to be sure, but nevertheless, it's still there. Now, for the natural man, that is the unsaved person, the one without Christ, the effect of sin upon the mind is severe. We always must remember that. It is severe. It's why you can't argue somebody into the kingdom of God. They don't get it. Why? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the mind of the unbeliever is blinded by the god of this age so that they will not believe. They got an adversary that's working against them. Ephesians 4:8 tells us that they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They don't want to believe. 1 Corinthians 2:14 bluntly states it this way, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And that's why we always pray first before we witness to anybody, or if you got an opportunity, you witness first, pray that the Holy Spirit will use whatever effort you're able to make to break through this darkened mind that they might understand their need for God. Be convicted of sin, the necessity of righteousness, and walking with Him. It's the Spirit's work. And anybody that's ever saved, it's not because you did it yourself. It's because God was gracious to you and merciful. Amen? That's how it happens. Now, what is in your heart and mind is going to be demonstrated in your actions. Jesus put it this way in Mark 7:20 through 23. He said, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, and remember, in biblical text, when you're talking about heart, you're talking about reasoning. We tend to use the heart as emotion. He's not. He's talking about the reasoning. Out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All those things are actions, or have actions carried. What's in there comes out. He said, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So what you do reflects what you think and believe. So again, regardless of what a person says, you will know the truth by what they do. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 7:20, how do you discern a false prophet? By what they do. Look at their lives. Is it matching what God has called us to? If it's not, they're not telling you the truth. They're making a claim that's false. Are their actions in keeping with the commands and principles of God's words? Now, even as a Christian, though, we are still affected by our sin. We are affected by this manner of life we had grown up in. We have a new capacity. We have, as 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us, we now have the capacity to have the mind of Christ. We're not darkened like we were, but we're still coming out of it. And it takes diligence. Romans 12:2 I have listed there. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. What we're talking about here is basically Ephesians 5:26 puts it this way. You're flushing out the sinful way you used to think, the sinful patterns of life, your sinful outlook on how everything happens, by the cleansing water of the Word of God. The more I put the Word of God in, the more it forces out all the junk that was there before. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we are to take captive every thought into obedience to Christ. Notice the connection there, thought and obedience. what you think and what you do. Obedience to Christ by what you think. And so what Paul states here in Philippians chapter 4 is really just part of this whole same thing. What you think about is to end up having a direct effect, direct outcome in what you do. We are to filter our minds with certain virtues and then come to logical conclusions about our actions based on those virtues and then do them. So if you want to be serious about developing the mind of Christ, then Philippians 4:8 is a great place to start. Memorize it. You may not have to memorize all the whatevers. That always kind of slows me down. I just memorize the virtues themselves. Or true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Is it virtuous? Is it praiseworthy? It's simple. But if you can put in the whatevers, that's good too. But memorize it. This is the grid by which you can screen all that you allow into your mind. You can use this grid to screen what is currently in your mind and what's rattling around in there. Should you keep it there or should you eject it? This is the grid. Does the music you listen to match the virtues he speaks about? Do the TV programs or movies you watch match the virtues he states here in verse 8? Do the radio programs you hear match it? Do the books, the magazines, and whatever else you read, do they match it? Do the stories and jokes you listen to and those you tell, do they match this grid? Do the people you listen to for counsel use this grid? Remember Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly? And yet so often we're getting counsel from non-Christian friends and it's not putting the right stuff in. It's bad counsel. Instead, the one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night is the one you want to get your counsel from. Now, what are these things that we're to dwell on? Now, for the remainder of this morning, I'm going to give you a very brief description of each one, and it will be brief. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at each one in depth, along with a corresponding example from Paul's life to see how it was carried out. That way, it's not left in your mind with, okay, but what's he really talking about? The example will be there, and that's what Paul's called us to. Follow my example. These things which you've heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. So this morning, this is just a very brief thing, but what are these to begin with? Because you can start thinking about them now. First, there is alethes, means not hidden, unconcealed, and therefore it's free from deception and conforms to the facts of reality. That's what true is. True. And Christians are to love the truth. We're to speak the truth. We're to live in the truth. Ephesians 4:25, 1 John 3:18 both tell us that. Well, what is true? Jesus Christ is true. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. We also know God's word is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. John 17:17. These are absolutes. There's nothing concealed, hidden. It is bare to the facts of what is in keeping with reality. So the Bible is the source of truth. Can you distinguish truth from error? You only can do that if you know what the truth is to begin with. You need to have a thought life that's filled with the truth of the Scriptures and then train yourself to be diligent to search out the truth in whatever field you're in. That way you're not deceived. And again, we are certainly in a political season. I don't know about you, but I don't even want to listen to the radio or the TV anymore because the junk that's coming out on there. But you want to know who to vote for? I'm going to go back again. Check them out. Find out who's telling the truth. That's the one to vote for. Searching and seeking the truth helps you in every single area of life. Next, whatever is semnos. Semnos. It means honorable, honest, noble. It means to revere, to worship. This is what is related to God's honor and His glory. If other people could read your mind, would they respect you for the noble character of your thoughts? Boy, there's a challenge, right? Would they respect you for the noble character of what you're thinking about? Does your mind dwell in the things above, that which is heavenly, or that which is below, that which is earthly? Is it on that which is worthy of adoration, or is it on just the common stuff of life? Think on the things that bring honor and glory to God, and then do them. Whatever is diakaios, righteous, just, and this refers to that which duty demands, or it's what is right, it's correct to do especially in keeping with God's laws. The only one who is truly right is who? Okay, a few of you know who it is. We'll try that again. The only one who truly is right is God. That is the standard, okay? And anything else that is considered to be right is right because it's a reflection of who? God. Period. That's what sets the standard. So set your mind on those things that are in accordance with God's character and His commandments. Next, whatever is hagnos, pure. It's related to holy because it means to be separated out. It's actually used for purifying metals, where you take the dross off and what's left is the pure metal. And that's why we use it in the term of pure. It's free from every fault. It's unpolluted by sin. It's often used to describe those who are free from carnality and immorality, and so it's translated as chaste in some biblical passages. It's a quality that every Christian is to develop. Why? 1 John 3:3 states, in reference to Jesus' return, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, not on Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. My looking forward to Christ's return means I am also looking to purify myself in light of His return. I want to be like Him when He comes back. It also describes the wisdom from above as compared to the earthly wisdom of men, James 3:17. Are the things that you see, the things you hear, the things that you read, are they morally pure? And if not, then you understand that your mind is being polluted. That's the opposite of having it purified. Turn your mind to pure thoughts, which include those that are conformed to the will of God. Now, this includes also the use of your gifts. How are you promoting personal holiness? How are you promoting holiness in other people? Are you interceding to God on behalf of others? Are you giving praise and glory to God? All those things are pure. Those are things we should be doing. Next, whether it is prosphalus, lovely. We have a compound word. It's pros, means alongside with, and along with philos. Brotherly love. So it's with brotherly love. And what is more lovely than that which is done with brotherly love? Nothing. That's what lovely is. Loveliness seeks what is best for others. Ugly thoughts are self-seeking and often at the expense of other people. Thoughts of hatred, revenge, greed, and envy are ugly. Thoughts of love and giving and generosity and charity and mercy and grace are all lovely. Does your mind dwell on those things that are lovely in God's eyes? Whatever is euphemos, you almost hear the word fame in there. It means good repute, good report. And it combines a word for good with the word for fame or report. So, good report. We're to let our minds dwell on those things that bring a good report. Now, while every Christian faces hardships and trials, this virtue directs us to place more emphasis on the positive aspects of what God is doing than dwelling on the negative aspects of what we don't like. In a sense, it's related to what I talked about a couple of weeks ago, giving the sacrifice of praise. And if our minds were quick to dwell on what is of good report, you know what else would go? Grumbling, complaining, gossip, at least that form of negative gossip that expresses itself so often, it quickly dies. Why? No one wants to hear it. It lacks fuel. It's shut off. Do you think about what is of good report? Then there is the next one, whatever is arete, excellence, virtuous, worthy. It's a word of wide significance in Greek. It refers to any excellence of a person or thing. In this context, it refers to moral goodness. 2 Peter 1:5 includes in the list of things we are to add to our faith that will make us useful in the cause of Christ. It's a sad fact that virtue has been largely lost in our society. Too many public figures display moral debauchery. They're the opposite of what godliness is, and yet our society still considers them worthy of honor. A person of moral integrity is a person who is not satisfied with the standard that's set by society or what society can simply tolerate. They strive for excellence of character in all circumstances. Let your mind dwell on how you can demonstrate faith in God, knowledge of right from wrong, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness or courtesy, and love. Pursue the excellence. And then the last word in his list epinos, worthy of praise. These are things worthy of glory, of honor, of acclaim, because they fit the characteristic Paul has just described. They're true, they're honorable, they're just, they're pure, they're lovely, they're virtuous, they're praiseworthy. The other things that should bring us to praise God. Are those the things that you're thinking about? Are you thinking the things that reflect God in that light? Now let's face it. It is hard work to keep your mind focused on these virtues. Why? Because almost everything in our society is almost the opposite now. We know that. We see it. We struggle with it. Everything seems to go against it. Instead of truth, society almost seems like they want to be deceived by lies and half-truths of the evil one. With the garbage that's gone on in our supposed news media, why bother to listen to it? If you can't trust the source, then understand whatever they're giving you isn't worth the time to even read it or listen to it. It's got to be trustworthy. But they seem like they glory in giving half-truths and outright lies to you as the truth. You can't believe them. Personally, I won't watch CBS or ABC. If you're not aware, ABC also has been caught with a memo specifically seeking to promote one candidate and not the other and cast in that light. Can you trust such news organizations? But that's our society, isn't it? And we have to be diligent to search out the truth. Instead of righteousness, they ponder wickedness. Instead of justice, it's manipulation of the law. How much of our freedom and rights have been destroyed in the last 20, 30 years by that very thing? Manipulation of the law instead of pursuing it. And I'm sorry, that does include our United States Supreme Court. Manipulating it instead of following it. Instead of what is pure, their minds dwell on filthiness. Almost all entertainment mediums, you can throw that in. Instead of what is lovely, their minds reflect what is lustful. Instead of things of good reputation, they consider it just as well to think, to muse upon, to ponder those things of bad reputation. Instead of excellence and virtue, it's what is immoral and then claiming it to be amoral. Instead of things worthy of praise before God, they fulfill the complete side of their depraved minds and hearts by giving hearty approval to what God says is an abomination. And that's part of our society now too. Romans 1:32 lists all these things. Now, should that depress us? Well, in a way, yes. Because we live here and we want our kids to grow up in a society where they're going to be encouraged towards righteousness. But that's the importance of the family of God, because within ourselves we do encourage each other for these things. We keep each other pointed in the right direction. Yeah, there's a bunch of garbage going on, but you know what? That's been throughout all history. There's always been that. But we live a different way and we can affect those around us. One at a time. But each of us just affects one person, the mass is great. And next year there's double the amount, and we all each affect one person, it's four times the amount. You know how quickly that grows? And so we pursue on, because this is what God calls to do. I'm only pointing out here, it's a struggle now. This is hard work, but you do have to do it. And we need each other to keep ourselves focused that direction. Keep your minds focused on that which is good, which is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, that which is virtuous, that which is praiseworthy, so that we might fulfill what God has asked us to do, and that you might experience and know what the kind of life Paul had, one of joy and holiness. Now, brethren, if you are of Christ, your mindset does need to be different than the world then. Here's a simple means to evaluate if you're thinking about what you should. Scripture tells us in Revelation 2:3 that God searches the minds and the hearts of men. He knows what you're thinking, and you can't fool him. You can't fool him at all. Now, is God pleased with your thought life? Would you be comfortable telling God out loud the things you think about, or would you be ashamed of them? Now, if it's shame, then what Paul says here is the way to correct it. That's the whole point. Here is how to correct it and move forward into what Paul says we're to be doing. Rejoice in the Lord always, because I can get out the garbage that's in there and put in what's right. Put into practice these commands. Set aside these old ways. Renew your mind and set it to think about what's proper. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, we teach it to our kids at early ages, is still very good. We often leave out verse 10, but it's still proper. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can anyone keep their way pure? By living according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me stray from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That is how you do it. And that's where rejoicing comes back in again. Whatever I was, I can be something different. And here is the means by which it's produced. As I'm thinking about these things and pondering and coming to conclusions and put those into action, I am no longer that. I am becoming something different. I'm becoming like Jesus Christ. And that we rejoice in. Not looking back. Remember back chapter 3. Not looking back, yeah, here is all this garbage in my life. But pressing on and pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am going to become more like Him tomorrow than I am today. And I hope you are too. Because in that way we please God and bring glory to His name. And so we rejoice in all things, always, in all circumstances. Well, we'll dig again into the subject in a couple of weeks so you can see even more examples from Paul's life. How did he do it? Because we need to live this way and have a greater ability. Next week, we're going to examine our culture's practice of Halloween in comparison to what this says. Let's pray. Father, we are again so grateful that your word guides us, directs us, moves us to where we need to be. Father, we admit this is tough, this is hard. Because there's not only the pressure around us because so much of society is against what you say should be in our minds. Father, there's a certain element that still is enticed by it. Father, we desire to see those things purged from our lives. And Father, we know they will be as we put into practice these commands. As we move forward, yielding ourselves to you, even as we sung at the beginning of the service, surrendering all to you, that we might be made into the likeness of Christ, that our character is reflective of Him, and that when people see us, it's not going to be us anymore, it's Christ living through us. For we were crucified with Him and no longer live, but it's Him living in us and through us now. Thank you for the hope that's given to us. Father, that it's not a passage where we just beat ourselves over the head with how bad we're doing and failing, but Father, it gives us the very hope we need to press on, to become what we desire to be, to become what you've called us to be, to become what you created us to be. For those things we're grateful. Father, we do desire our minds to dwell on what is godly. And so we do ask your Holy Spirit to continue to do that work that He's so faithful at doing, even searching our hearts, our minds, to know if there be any wicked way in us, that we might bring that before you in confession and change. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn